chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. Ephesians 5:25. This is the holy, inerrant Word of God. Give it your full attention. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. I'm currently preaching through the pastoral epistles, that is through 1st and 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus, and currently we are at the end of chapter 2 in 1st Timothy. And we looked at that last week, dealing with the role of women in the church. And I talked about the importance last week of understanding and interpreting that text in the light of the other passages in the New Testament where Paul addresses the relationships of men and women and their respective roles as God's image bearers. Ephesians 5 is one of those companion or we could call it parallel texts. Now, last week, as we dealt with verses 11 through 14 in 1 Timothy 2, the spotlight was on women. And this week, it is men. It's on husbands. And next week, in fact, if you have your Bibles open, flip to 1 Timothy, that passage we were looking at last week, 1 Timothy 2. We were looking specifically at verses 11 through 15. We looked at 11 through 14. There's one more verse in that text. At verse 15, we read, "Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." If you really pay attention to that verse, you should be doing this. What is that talking about? That's one of those verses in Holy Scripture that at first sight is very unusual. It's a puzzling text, not only to you, but to those who are Bible commentators as well. And we're going to be looking at that text next week, and I need more time. And so, while I'm taking the time to do that appropriately, I think we need to spend some time addressing men in a manner similar to the way that we addressed women last week in their roles in marriage and in the church. And we're going to look at Ephesians 5 this morning. So that's a little heads up about where we are. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we do thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the way you used him in such wonderful ways to be an author of Holy Scripture, your holy inspired word. We pray that this word would speak to us mightily this morning, that it would pierce our hearts, do more and more, Lord, to change us all into the likeness of Christ, and help us as a congregation to walk faithfully before our Lord and to serve Him in our culture, in our day, in a way that honors and glorifies Him, in a way, Lord, that allows us opportunity, great opportunity for the outreach of the gospel, for its light to be broadcast through us. We pray this all in His holy name. Amen. While Sir Winston Churchill and a number of other dignitaries were attending a formal dinner in London one evening, the host asked his guests, "If you could not be who you are, who would you like to be?" And as each guest answered that question, the curiosity was mounting in anticipation of Sir Winston's response. And finally, it was the Prime Minister's turn to answer that question. He was the last respondent. And the renowned leader rose from his seat next to his beloved wife, Clemmy. Her name was Clemmy. And he answered, "If I could not be who I am, I would most like to be..." And then he paused, and then he took his wife's hand, and he said, "Lady Churchill's second husband." Lady Churchill's second husband. What a gentleman and a statesman. The spotlight was on him, and he quickly and graciously put it all on his wife, giving her the honor and glory of that moment. Winnie, as he was called by Clemmy, Winnie's comment, no doubt, made big points in Clemmy's heart that night. Well, the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 5 is not just giving out tips to keep husbands out of the doghouse with their wives, or to keep husbands supplied with winsome, clever, point-making compliments. Paul is giving essential, crucial truths for restoring the blessings of marriage, the God-ordained roles and responsibilities which can truly resolve the conflicts between husbands and wives that are the result of our fall into sin. You know, the last couple of weeks, we've reviewed the origin, if you will, of the battle of the sexes from Genesis 3. When mankind in Adam falls under the curse of God and sin's ensuing pollution takes place. That malignancy in marriage and also in the church is the rebellious and prideful rejection of God-designed roles. Roles which God has established to bless all human relationships, to bless relationships in marriage between husband and wife, to bless relationships in the Church of Jesus Christ. And in the resulting role reversal, there's constant turmoil and conflict as men and women will seek satisfaction in selfish rather than submissive ways. For example, wives become sinful manipulators or schemers seeking to control or dominate their husbands rather than willingly and graciously responding to their lead, to their husband's lead. And husbands sinfully respond by being abusive or absent, abdicating their roles, their calling to be servant leaders, loving initiators, whose duty it is to defend and honor their wives, not ever to desert or to harm them. And in light of Christ's curse-breaking work in the lives of His people, Paul's commands here and throughout the New Testament are consistent with restoring the righteous order and the righteous roles that God has designed for holy matrimony, so that it will reflect three glorious truths. First, the mystery of the Trinity, the incomprehensible majesty of the unity and diversity of our covenant God, the one true living God who is three persons. And we talked about that in length 3 weeks ago. Second, marriage mirrors that spiritual union of Christ with His redeemed people. The grateful, submissive relationship we, the church, are to cherish and to enjoy with our beloved bridegroom. And third, marriage directs us really to the heart of the gospel. That is, to the truth and the glory of the atonement. You see, without the voluntary condescension of Christ, His willing humiliation, His setting aside His heavenly glories and coming into our cursed condition, subjecting Himself to all the miseries of sin and the trials of temptation, and ultimately the torment of God's justice. That is, the literal damnation in hell His bride deserved. Without that, there would be no salvation, no eternal marriage, only the everlasting misery our sin merits. But He did humble Himself, taking the very nature, Scripture says, of a servant, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The voluntary atoning death of a perfect sacrifice. The only sacrifice we know the Father would accept for His Son's helpless, defiled bride for us. So in love, our Savior took our place in judgment. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, so that we might be spared, forgiven, and transformed from a deceived, broken, sin-hardened harlot into His precious, purified, heavenly bride. As Paul says here in verse 27 of Ephesians 5, a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And so Paul urges us, the church, the forgiven and favored fiancé of the Lord, to conduct ourselves in line with or consistent with our new calling as His betrothed in the world. And that means all our relationships, marriage, family, and otherwise, ought to manifest His virtues and righteousness, His submissive spirit of humble service as we deny ourselves and follow Him. Now, knowing that Christ Jesus destroyed, broke sin's domination, and that He is imparting grace so that marriages may truly picture His person and work, Paul here outlines the essentials for husbands and wives. And the things he talks about here translate into the life of the church as well. But he outlines here the essentials of husbands and wives so that their life together will demonstrate God's sacred pattern for their union, and it will radiate with God's love as they submit to the roles and the responsibilities He has sovereignly designed and designated for them. So in Ephesians 5, Paul began, we didn't read it this morning, but he began in Ephesians 5 with the ladies. What wives must understand and apply in the building of godly marriages. And that's there you see in your text at verses 23 through 24. We covered a lot of this in the last 3 weeks in looking at 1 Timothy 2. But there in that text in Ephesians, that shows us the matter, the manner, the motive, and the model for Christ-like submission. Submissive, godly wives inspire the whole church to be more responsive to the wisdom and the direction and the tender affection of our loving Lord. And in verses 25 through the end of the chapter, Paul addresses husbands. Of course, it's not rocket science, men, to discern from this text what our major deficiency outside of Christ is and has been. Sin has greatly deceived us in this area. R.C. Sproul mentions at this point in his commentary, quote, probably the most fragile mechanism in the whole creation is the male ego, unquote. And of course, we see here Paul takes no pity on our frail little egos, but effectively blasts them to bits. And as Dr. Gerstner used to say, dusts off the self-centered spot on which they once stood. The hard truth, men, is that in and of ourselves, we are lousy lovers and we make lousy leaders in and of ourselves. God originally designed and equipped us to be loving leaders, initiators with a desire to give and to protect and serve, but sin has distorted those desires, turning love often into lust and leadership into either arrogance or apathy. And to make sure we get the message and to drive home our newly restored ability in Christ and our responsibility in marriage, Paul tells us here in triplicate, 3 times in these 9 verses, he commands, he admonishes, and he reminds us, men, husbands, love your wives. Verse 25. Husbands ought to love their wives. Verse 28. Each of you must love his wife. Verse 33. And to teach us the manner, the nature of the love we are to have for our wives, Paul, here you see, uses 2 analogies, 2 qualifiers that illustrate the special care and kindness we are called to show as Christian husbands. These 2 analogies depict 3 kinds of love: sacrificial love, sanctifying love, and self-love. And as we consider these analogies and their distinctives of love this morning, which we are to display, there are a few other factors that we need to note as well. The first analogy that Paul presents here is Christ's love for His bride. Husbands, love your wives just as, that means in the same way, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So here is radical self-effacing sacrificial love. The same courageous love Jesus clearly showed for you on the cross. This is the greatest love about which he spoke when he taught the disciples. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And laying down your life, men, for your one greatest friend in this life, your wife, is what this is calling you to do. This command in Paul's world, this command, and we've talked about this the last 3 weeks, such a command to husbands was almost laughable in his culture because it was utterly countercultural. We've seen this the last few weeks in 1 Timothy. And how dare modern gender feminists and liberationists accuse Paul of being oppressive or a male chauvinist in light of such commands. He couldn't have given greater dignity or stature than he did to women in this command or demand of their husbands. In fact, in the Greek and Roman and even Jewish world, you know, women were exploited and degraded. Every morning in one form of prayer, a Jewish man would thank God for not making him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Demosthenes, the Greek statesman, he wrote this, quote, "We men have courtesans for the sake of pleasure. We have concubines for daily cohabitation. We have wives for the purpose only of having children legitimately and managing our household affairs." A Greek statesman. Xenophon taught that husbands, another Greek, the husband's goal was for his wife, quote, to see as little as possible, hear as little as possible, and ask as little as possible. In the Roman Empire, it was even at some times worse. Women had very few rights, if any. They were essentially slaves. They were disposable. In fact, the Latin word to describe a woman's status in Rome was imbecilitas. It's our word for imbecile. A woman's stature in Rome. A weak-minded, foolish person. Now, in addition to that demeaning attitude toward women, another thing we have to be very aware of, the whole atmosphere of the ancient world was adulterous. Marital fidelity was a mockery. And for Paul to command not just courtesy or common decency or kindness or consideration, but sacrificing your own life for your wife. That was staggering. That was outrageous in that culture. Exactly. Just as Christ's love was excessive, exorbitant, giving his own life. Just as exactly as he did, so also must his men sacrifice for their wives. Kent Hughes writes, quote, "There is no honest Christian husband who can hear or read these words," that's from verse 25, "and not feel the punch." I'll never forget the first time that I read them seriously as a young Christian. I was young, didn't know a whole lot about the Bible, was trying to read my Bible faithfully. And that's the first time that I read these words in Ephesians 5 while I was seriously dating a young woman. And I decided that I was in love with her and I was going to propose to her. And I had that special evening all planned out. But a few days before that date, I read Ephesians 5, this portion of Scripture this morning, really for the first time. And this text just knocked me down. It asked me the hard question. Do you love her that much? Will you lay down your life for her? Now, I was really shaken. I was convicted by the commitment that Christ was calling me to make. And so I postponed my proposal. And as I searched my heart and soul and asked the Lord to show me if my love really met this standard. Well, 6 months later, by the grace of God, I made that commitment and I asked Betty to marry me. And of course, after 34 years, the Lord is still convicting me and teaching me how to love her His way. What does this Christ-inspired sacrificial love entail? Well, it involves all the virtues. The specific do's and don'ts, of course, of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul expounds love's attitudes and actions. And it also means actively pursuing these four things. First of all, men, prayer for your wife. The same kind of prayer, the detailed and devoted intercession that Christ prays for us, His bride. Hughes even suggests in his commentary, he says, men, if you're not praying for her in detail, for her spiritual growth, her obligations, her trials, her friendships and dreams, he suggests, men, you're sinning. Passionately seek God's grace for her, just as Christ does for you. Secondly, be attentive to her. Listen to her. Don't tune her out, tune her in. Just as Christ pays attention to all our needs, all the details in our lives, down to the number of hairs on our heads, husbands must give thought and time to their wives, developing sensitive spirits that are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Thirdly, men, Semper Fidelis. Godly husbands are faithful to their wives. Just as the church can depend on Christ's unwavering fidelity, a wife ought to be able to rest secure in her husband's faithfulness, to feel safe as the sole recipient of his greatest affection. And fourthly, most of all, men, sacrificial love means the serious pursuit of losing yourself, putting self to death, so nothing in you keeps you from seeking her best. Husbands, that is how you are to love your wives sacrificially. But we also see that our love, like Christ for the church, is a sanctifying love, as verses 26 and 27 indicate. Not only has Christ pardoned His church, having rescued us from the punishment that sin deserves, but He is also purifying His church, overcoming our defects and renewing us, preparing us for a glorious eternity with Him. He's turning us into His beautiful, radiant bride. And we know the issue is not physical or external beauty, but lasting beauty of the heart. In fact, Peter tells our wives, your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. The question to husbands is, what is happening, men, what is happening to your wives' heart, your wife's heart, because she is married to you? Is her inner beauty growing? Is she becoming more Christ-like because of you or in spite of you? Paul's reference here at this point in the text to washing with water through the word, you see that reference? That clearly alludes to our baptism into Christ, the symbol of our cleansing from sin, which of course is only an empty external ritual without the ministry of the word. And just as the Lord Jesus uses means to impart grace to His bride, such as the sacraments and His word, He has ordained husbands as means of growth, instruments that the Lord directs in beautifying our wives from the inside out. And then in verses 28 through 30, we have Paul's second illustration here, which appeals to what we might call a natural or legitimate self-love. This is not a self-consumed, self-indulgent narcissism, nor is it an arrogant self-esteem, which Scripture rejects. What the apostle means here is a specific application, really, of the golden rule. He admonishes husbands to notice how we feed and nourish and clothe and care for our own bodies, and then extend or transfer that same diligent care and devotion to our wives, to their overall welfare. Now, in the traditional marriage ceremony, you may remember, men, there is the vow to cherish your wife. Cherish her. That means, of course, to put her esteem above yours, to value her happiness and joy beyond your own. Be more patient, more forgiving, more sensitive, more understanding, more protective with her than you are with yourself. And not only will you please the Lord as you love her that way, but there's a bonus, men. You will benefit. You will benefit also as her being loved that way rebounds in her love for you. That is why a husband's love is so crucial for a stable, growing marriage and family. And the dynamic in the church remains unchanged. We love, don't we? We love because He first loved us. That is still our model. Your calling, men, as a Christ-like husband is to go first. You initiate and lead in loving your wife, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. Just as the Lord first loved us. And then Paul concludes with the reminder that men and women becoming one flesh in marriage is indeed a mystery, because it mirrors a more profound and eternal mystery, the union of Christ, the Lord God, with His bride, the church. Marriage is therefore the most sacred and holy window in this world by which we catch a glimpse of eternity, a tiny look forward to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And believe me, our culture needs that window opened wide, much wider. So brothers, you go first. Love your wives. And sisters, follow their lead with loving respect. And marriages built on those mandates are not only made in heaven, they make it on earth, displaying the glory of Christ and His eternal love for His precious bride. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do desire so much that You would strengthen our families, strengthen our marriages. Enable us, Lord, to understand who we are before You as men and women, as husbands and wives, those who are in this glorious holy state of matrimony. Help us to understand the truth You have given us in Your Word regarding the roles that You have designed for us. And may we, with great joy and confidence in You and trust in You, fulfill those roles to Your glory. And we pray as well, Lord, that as we understand those roles as husband and wives, that there are also roles in the church that mirror the same glorious truths, and that You would strengthen us in regard to how we can serve You as men and women in the body of Christ. We thank You for that. We pray You would continue to give us understanding as we consider these various texts dealing with this issue. And we pray that by Your grace, we would be a light to those who are yet walking in darkness regarding all these things, that You would use us to make the gospel known in this day, in this culture, for Christ and His glory. We pray now in Your most holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.